What I'm praying for is that God will give me some of Eli's energy. That's that's what I'm praying for. I could use some of that. What's that? Well, there's Cece and Barney. That's at the hospital. Yeah, we thought we'd take a picture of and pass it on to you. Got this from Lynn. Sign, stay off the tracks. They're only for trains. If you can read this, you're not a train. Thought that was pretty good. And then, you know, we've had so many Bobs around. And there's Bob Staten, too, you know. He can't be out too much anymore. And Bob Dorsey and Bob Thiessen. I saw this sign, beware of Bob. So, you'll forgive me? All right. God's indescribable gift. In 2 Corinthians 9:15, and Paul's taking a collection for the poor folks over there in Jerusalem who are going through famine and all kinds of difficulty, some real struggles. He ends it with this in that chapter, thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. I think that's the New King James Version. The New American Standard Bible has it that same way, and I think the English Standard Version has God's inexpressible gift. So pretty similar, pretty similar. That's what we want to look at this morning. You know, this is a time for gifts, and I can remember getting a lot of gifts in my life and seeing some of them in our family that were kind of unusual gifts. I remember one time when my mom got my dad a typewriter. The only problem was she didn't have money to pay for a typewriter. So she put $10 down and gave him the typewriter. He had to pay it off. But he needed the typewriter. He used that old typewriter for years. And I remember one time when I was having Christmas with my folks, and Kathy and I were married, and Kathy gave me a nice present. I unwrapped it, and it was a bunch of material with a promise that it was going to turn into a new bathrobe, which it did eventually. You know, wore that a long time. There are other ones that I've had down through the years. I remember my dad gave me a ping pong table, and he didn't have the money for a nice new fancy one, so he bought a couple of plywood boards and hooked them onto a table that we had in the basement that was about the right width. Had hinges in the middle. Once in a while you'd hit a hinge with a ping pong ball, but I remember how much it impacted me because I hadn't been a great son exactly that fall. I'd been a little bit rebellious, teenager. And yet, in spite of it all, he made a sacrifice with money he didn't particularly have to buy the materials to make that table for me. So it meant a lot to me. But you know, I don't know that you could really say that any of those were gifts that could not be described, that they were indescribable. A number of years ago, and I got this from a servant by a fellow by the a pastor by the name of Melvin Newland. But he said that a number of years back on Good Morning America, when Joan London, you remember Joan London when she was on Good Morning America? One time around Christmas, they were bringing out some rather unusual gifts. One was a Jaguar 220, quite an automobile. In order to get the thing, you had to put down $80,000 for a deposit. I don't usually pay that much for a car, and never have. All my cars together don't total up to anything near that. But when it was delivered, you were expected to pay the balance of $507,000. So it's a pretty expensive automobile, $487,000. And I guess at that time they only made 250 of them a year. Quite a gift. And in order to take care of it, they had some special wax that you could pay for. It cost $3,400 for an 8-ounce can. Some pretty good car wax. There was a third item that she mentioned. It was a $300,000 gold and silver toilet seat inlaid with precious stones. Why anybody would pay that for a toilet seat, I don't know. There were some cheaper gifts for those who have everything, an $18,000 Frisbee, a $10,000 yo-yo, a $12,000 mousetrap, and even a $27,000 pair of sunglasses. And how about for a grandbaby? They had a $28,000 pacifier. Such gifts kind of stagger the imagination, but I guess when we come down to it, we can't really say that they're indescribable. Even if we can't describe them very well, I'm sure the advertisers can. They can make it seem like this is something you just absolutely cannot get on without. Every human gift really has a description. We can come up with a description for it one way or another. Somebody can. But in this context, as Paul is taking up this gift for the poor saints in Jerusalem, he ends with these words, just eight simple words, thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. And that's Jesus. I've just picked out three ways that I've been struck with that this is something that which can really be considered indescribable. And the first is this. It is indescribable as to who this gift was. We read in John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, we start out in John verses 1 through 3 in chapter 1, and it says, and the Word in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I just want you to grasp and appreciate it all over again. Just who Jesus is the great creator of it all. And yet we read in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten Son, the eternal Word, came to our world. Think of what he's made. I just put some things up there that the Hubble telescope has grasped, beautiful things that are in the universe millions of light years away. I've forgotten the names of some of these, but I've always been impressed as I looked up in the skies and realized what was there and how they're able to be made known. That's Hoag's object. I know that one. That's an interesting one. Now, that's a galaxy that's very similar to the Milky Way galaxy. We can't really see our galaxy from on top. It's kind of like a disk, and then it's spread out millions of light years across. But that's very similar. So we just start blowing it up. In fact, if I go back, you can kind of see, I think we're going to go right up around in that area right there. And here we are. Look at how milky it is. I guess that's why they call our galaxy the Milky Way. But if you take where that square was and you blow it up again, you see what makes it look milky is just all those stars. All those stars, millions of them. Blow it up again and there it is again. Now, if you kind of take right down into there, there's our solar system. And right in there someplace, there's a little blue marble of a globe that we call Earth, our home. The interesting thing is that Jesus made all of this, the entire universe. Before he started creating, there wasn't anything there, just him, the Trinity. And then our universe came into being, and you have, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And there's these words, and the Word became flesh. dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So I think in a real reality, one of the great things that's inexpressible about this gift is to who it is. How do you describe what Jesus is? We can try, we can make a feeble attempt, but I don't think we can ever get our arms completely around what we have as the gift of Jesus that's been given to us. The great Creator became my Savior, as the song says. Now, the second thing, and this is kind of similar, as to where this gift came from. And I've got several verses here. The first is John 17:5. And Jesus is praying to the Father before he goes to the cross. And he says this statement, which I thought was kind of striking. "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was," before any of it was created, the glory that he had with the Father. Where was that? What was it? I don't know. I can't describe it. We read Matthew 6:9, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Now we know that God is everywhere. He's omnipresent, so he's here and he's all over the universe. In fact, several things that I've been struck by occasionally in Scripture. One is what Solomon said in 2 Chronicles 6:18, when he's asking his blessing upon the new temple at the dedication, and he says, "Heaven of the heavens cannot contain you." And God says in Jeremiah, he says, "Do not I fill heaven and earth?" That's a big God, no way. But you know, he came out of the universe, or maybe even beyond it, because he's a lot bigger than this universe he's created. And he came here to our world. You know, someone has said God contracted to a span, to that little baby. How do you describe something like that? One poet put, "Where did you come from, baby dear? Out of the everywhere into the here." And then I thought, not only is that true, but it's also true that Jesus came out of eternity into time. We live in time. It's all we know. Everything's linear. Everything's got a past, a present, and a future. We don't live in the past. We've got memories about it, but that's gone. We can only learn from it. We're not in the future yet. We've got hopes and dreams. We make plans, but we live in the now. That's the present. Everything's linear. Eternity isn't linear. I do not completely understand what eternity is. But the Bible has a lot to say about eternity. I read the psalmist saying in Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." He comes from eternity into time to save us. I like this in Deuteronomy 33, where it says, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." And then we come to this time at Christmas. You know, the Christmas themes in several books of the Bible kind of bring out the idea, too, of our Lord's eternal nature. We read in Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God," then what? "Everlasting Father." He's eternal. "Prince of Peace." And in Micah 5:2, It says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are a little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting." I can't describe it. Maybe you can do a lot better than I can, but all I know is that he came out of eternity into time, and he selected for himself a name, which is I Am. Didn't have a beginning. I'll never have an ending. I just am Yahweh, the great God who came here and entered time so that he could save me from my sins. So it's indescribable as to where he came from. And then I like this one too. It's indescribable as to this gift's personal nature. And this is difficult for us sometimes, because if you know Jesus Christ, then you have a personal relationship with him. But people that don't know Jesus Christ don't always understand what it is to have a personal... How do you have a personal relationship with a living God? How do you explain that to someone? Sometimes you try to explain, well, sometimes I feel his presence. Sometimes I just know. I can tell you how you can know him. But to order to really experience his presence and have a personal relationship, you have to give your life to him. You have to trust in him. You can't know him any other way. But this gift has a personal nature. And this Christmas time, Matthew 1, 22 and 23, it says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'The virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,'" which means God with us. When he comes into our lives, he comes never to leave, and we've got a relationship with him. It's his promise that to as many as received him, he gives the right to become children of God, to those who believe on his name. We talked about the shepherds last week, how the angel said, "For unto you, you shepherds, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And they could go in there and say, "He gave that promise to me. That's my Savior. That's my Lord." Paul says, "Who loved me and gave himself for me." I like the words of Jesus in one of those heart-to-heart talks over in John chapter 14. Where it says, "Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, 'Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourselves to us and not to the world?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him.'" And then it says this, "We will come to him, and we will make our home with him." My heart cries so. I can't really explain that, neither can you, but I know it's true with every fiber in my being that Christ is mine. Now, when I get to this last part, I get a little emotional, so if I shed a few tears, just ignore it. But you know, when I was a little boy, I remember when I was wondering how I could be a Christian, and my dad knelt beside a couch in Bethel, Minnesota with me, and we prayed together. And I asked Christ to be my personal Savior. Jesus was there. I remember as a young sailor in my 20s in the Navy barracks in Lemoore, California, when I rededicated my life to him and I knelt beside a Navy bunk, gave him everything I could think that I owned in the world, which wasn't much. But I said, "I want you to have it, and if I'm going to live this life for you, you've got to do it through me." And I didn't see any flashes of light or peals of thunder, but all I know is that the days that followed were especially meaningful to me. I began working with young people in Kingsburg, California, as their youth director. And I remember going down the road, it was as if Jesus was just sitting in the seat
next to me. His presence was real. I remember when Kathy and I attended a Gaither concert. I've told some of you about it, and that was to celebrate my birthday in April 1 year. We were living in Marshalltown, Iowa at the time. We went down to Des Moines. We were so blessed that night that it just seemed like God had come down and met us there. We went out to the car and just sat for a while, just a glow in the wonder of it all. Jesus seemed so near. But you know, there are times, rough times that we go through too, that I've experienced his promise as well. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Matthew 28:20. He says at the end of that great commission, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. That's a promise. I remember when I was in my first church, and that was in Lincoln, Minnesota. And I was only about 30, 31 at that time, just a young preacher. I knew there were some problems in the church when I came there, and I had talked to the board about it, and they had told me, we realize that. Why don't you come anyway? And you can help us work our way through some of them. Well, I was a young, naive preacher, and I came there, and sure enough, the problems got a little bit worse for a while. And I remember there were times that I was just crushed. I loved my church, loved my people. It just hurt me to see my church going through some of those things at that time. And still, I had to preach. You know, I had to be a pastor. When Sunday came, I had to get up and preach whether I felt like it or not. Didn't always feel like it. And I remember sitting down before I got up, somebody else was reading scripture or something, and just praying, Lord, I don't have it today. I just don't have it. You have to help me. And I got up a little bit later. And to this day, I don't know if it was just my imagination, but I don't think it was. As I was standing there, I felt like it was a hand right over in my left shoulder. I could feel the pressure. That's what it seemed like to me. And without trying to be too obvious, I just kind of turned and looked over. And of course, there was nobody there. To this day, I believe it was my Lord saying to me, you're going through a rough time. And I'm going to bring this church through it, but I want you to know I am still with you. Those are things that we do not really have an explanation for. They're indescribable. And this Christmas, I want you to remember this. I want you to remember it as your new pastor comes. I want you to remember it the whole next year and just thank God for his indescribable gift, Jesus Christ. No matter what you're going through, sometimes you're going to feel as you worship him here, and I've felt this sometimes when we've been here, it just seemed like God's presence was here. You're going to have times like that. You're going to have rough times too. But we have that wonderful promise that when he came to stay. And he's the greatest gift that will ever be given, even though we can't put it into words. If you don't know him this morning, trust in him. It's the greatest gift you'll ever be offered. Lord, thank you for these words this morning. Seal them to our hearts, I pray. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you. Lord Jesus, it's going to be our privilege now to enter into communion with you, to worship as we take the cup, as we take the bread. those two remind us of this great gift that you've given us because you gave us yourself. Help us never to forget, take for granted, this great and wonderful gift. In your name, amen.